Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2, 1 through 7, this is the word of the Lord.
And that is the word of the Lord that we're going to dig into today. I remember back when I first met my wife, Jen. Of course, I didn't know she was going to be my wife at the time. I just knew that she had caught my eye, right? I was very interested, very intrigued, but a little nervous too. I couldn't quite get a read on her. She had quite the poker face, and so I just kind of admired from a distance and was trying to figure out, like, okay, don't mess this up, but how do I get to know this girl more? How do I figure out what she likes, what she's into? And I was so nervous about the whole thing that I couldn't even bring myself to, like, say hi to her, and so she ended up introducing herself to me, which is funny looking back because I'm by far the more extroverted one out of the two of us, and she's more introverted. But she comes over and introduces herself to me, and, you know, what becomes kind of an acquaintance becomes a friendship, and we're hanging out more with friends, and then we're hanging out with just us, and then, you know, praise God, like, it became more than just a friendship and all of that, and we end up getting married and having family, and fast forward, and I still think back, I'm still trying to figure out what's on her mind. But here's a funny thing. At first, you're leaning in and you're trying to figure out what this person you care about is thinking because you want to know, what do they like? What do they not like? You know, how can I please them? How can I make them happy? How can I spend more time with them? You know, and over time, I've learned some of those things about my wife, but it doesn't come without effort. You see, at the beginning, that effort is so natural, right? You're doing everything you can to try to figure it out. And like I said, she had quite the poker face, and I'm like, what can I do to find out what, because she's not just going to tell you. She's going to play hard to get, right? What can I do to, like, get in her mind and figure out what she's thinking and how I can win her over? And so I was just trying everything I could. I would, like, eat the things that I saw her eating and drink the things I saw her eating. Like, every once in a while, if I did catch her drinking a soda or at a restaurant, like, what did she order? She, Dr. Pepper, okay. Wasn't my favorite drink, but that's what I started ordering because I'm, like, sipping and, you know, just trying to figure out. It's just funny how it changes the choices you make and the things you do, right? Every once in a while, if you'd catch her even having a sweet, it was an Almond Joy candy bar, right? And so it was like, I'll eat Almond Joy candy bar, drink a Dr. Pepper. And like, what is going on in her mind? How do I get this girl, right? You guys, I confess, I mean, it got crazy. I went this far. This is how far I went in the things I did, trying to figure out what was on her heart. I actually turned on the country music radio station. I know, it's probably a sin. I don't know, I'm just kidding. If you like country music, don't let this joke make you sad, because that's good for you. It's just not my jam. It's just not my thing. And I would turn it on, and then I'd turn it back off. I'm like, no, I can't do it. No, you gotta do it. And I'm just, anything I could do to try to figure out what was on her heart so that I could get it on my heart so that our hearts could be, you know, together. That was my goal. And so I would listen to a little bit of country music. And this was like late 90s, early 2000s country music. So it was pretty brutal. But I share the story because you've been there, right? It's crazy when you have that first love and it's all new and fresh. Just all of these different things that you do in order to draw near to this other person. And you don't even have to think about it. It just comes so naturally, right? You're just, this is how you live now. The funny thing is it doesn't even have to be a romantic relationship. We kind of do this in other relationships too. It could be a friendship, you know, you hit it off with somebody, you have a lot of common interests, maybe some common background or common hobbies or whatever it might be, and you end up spending time together, hanging out, they make you laugh, you make them laugh, you just get each other, right? Next thing you know, it's not, hey, would you guys like to come over? It's more like, what are we doing this weekend, right? You're just living life together and you don't have to think about it. It's just what you do, right? It can happen even in the workplace, in our careers, right? You get a new opportunity, new job, you're ready to dive in, you want to learn the ropes, you want to make them know like, oh, you made the right choice hiring me, I want to help the team grow, I want to get to know my coworkers, like what are we doing, how can I help make it better? And there's all this energy and excitement, right? There's this newness that you have at the beginning of a relationship. You just find it in all kinds of relationships, right? Not just romantic relationships, it's actually a human relationship thing. But in all of those relationships, the same thing tends to happen over time. The adrenaline lets down, the intrigue fades, the all the excitement wears off, and you come to a moment where you have a decision to make. The decision is this, and sometimes we don't even make it consciously, but the decision is this. Do I continue to do the same things I did at first in order to deepen the roots, to deepen this relationship, to show my commitment long term that no, this is going to be a relationship I want to keep and value? Or do you let it kind of just slide into meh, and it kind of becomes like this checklist, right? You don't think about it this way, but it really is. It's a checklist of what's the bare minimum I have to do to stay in this relationship, to keep this job, to maintain these friendships, right? That's also a human relationship thing. It's just the tendency that we have. And it reminds us as we think about that tendency, that natural excitement that naturally fades and the decision we have to make, it reminds us that at the end of the day, while falling in love or finding new friends that you love or a new passion that you love, like it's not really about the way you feel, even though you feel a lot at first. At the end of the day, love is not something you feel. Love is something you do. Love is something you choose to do intentionally. And we're going to jump into that text that was read for us. And Annabelle Ridge, you guys did an awesome job reading that text for us. The word of the Lord, Jesus is speaking in the book of Revelation, specifically to the church in Ephesus way back then. It was spoken to them, but it was spoken for us even here today, here and now. And so let's dig into what Jesus has to say to the church at Ephesus. It's a timely message. We're going to jump right into verse 1 where Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. Jesus is referring to the 7 stars that were mentioned in Revelation 1, the angels of the church, the messengers to the churches. He's saying, I hold you in my hand. I've got you. You belong to me. And his authority and protection, like he's keeping us in his hand. I'm not going to let you go. It says he walks. It's he who walks among the 7 lampstands. The 7 lampstands being the 7 churches. And he's walking among them. What is Jesus saying? I'm with you. Some of these churches were going through really, really hard times. Really, really big trials. And he's saying, I've got you. You're in my right hand. I'm not letting go of you. You belong to me and I'm with you. I am present with you. I'm walking with you. It's that same message he's speaking to us today. You're going through a hard time? I've got you and I'm with you. Side note, as we read Revelation, just something to help us understand how we might get the most out of our time in Revelation. You see how that message that Jesus is saying to the churches with this imagery of stars and lampstands is ultimately, I'm with you, I'm not leaving you, I've got you, right? Check these verses out. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 31:6 in the Old Testament. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. New Testament, Jesus himself says in Matthew 28:20, after he gives us that commission to go make disciples, says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And Hebrews 13:5, an echo, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that cool? Just that one thing that Jesus is saying to the church right there in Revelation, that theme is all throughout the Bible. Friends, I just picked just a few that highlight that, but it's all over, right? There are more allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation than any other book in the New Testament, okay? It was written to a people whose hearts and minds were just saturated in the scriptures, in the word of God that he had delivered to them, and they knew it in and out. And so as all this imagery is being shared, they're like, we get it, we feel it, we know that he's with us. In the Old Testament, just some staggering numbers that kind of blew my mind. I'll share them with you real quickly. This is how many allusions and references to the Old Testament there are that have been found. There may be more. In Revelation, 82 references to the Torah, which is the first five books, just the first five books, okay? Genesis to Deuteronomy. 97 references to the Psalms, 122 references to Isaiah, 48 to Jeremiah, 83 in Ezekiel, 74 references to Daniel, 73 allusions to the minor prophets. I share that aside to let you know that there is a message in Revelation that is not confusing, it's comforting, it's encouraging, it's challenging, it's amazing, but we're not gonna catch it by taking Revelation and reading it alongside like the current news headlines. That will just add confusion, but what gives us clarity is actually reading the book of Revelation alongside the rest of our Bible, the other 65 books, because it's all over in Revelation, okay? So just a little commercial, like let's read our Bible together. Okay, we're already doing that. Awesome. Cool. Good job. All right, so back to the text, Revelation 2:2. Jesus has said that I'm with you, I've got you, and in Revelation 2:2, he says, I know your works. Verses 2 and 3, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Man, can you imagine? That's the message that Jesus had for them. What a message of encouragement. I see you. I see your works. I know that you haven't quit. It's been hard, but you haven't given up. And then he says, I see your patient endurance. And you know how much God loves it when we're patient? It's not easy, but when we're patient, like, man, God's heart just swells as a father because he wants us to be like him, right? And he is incredibly, infinitely patient with us and with this world. He's so patient, and when he sees us being patient, it makes him happy. Because he wants us to be like him. And he also knows that when we are walking in patience with him and patiently enduring, it shows what? That we trust him. It's like the psalm that Tyler read. That it shows we trust him, and God loves it when we trust him because it enables him to continue to do what he is doing in and through our lives. And so this huge encouragement comes to the church in Ephesus. I want you to know, I see what you're doing. I see that you're enduring. He goes on to say that they are rejecting the people who are putting words in God's mouth. Have you ever had somebody like twist your words just a little bit? And it's like they're making it out like you're saying something that actually you're trying to say something else or the opposite even. It feels so gross, right? It's so frustrating. And he's like, man, I hate when people do that. Don't twist my words, right? God hates that too. And people do that to him when they take what he said and they try to twist it and lead other people astray with it. And they weren't tolerating that. They knew what the scripture said and they were rejecting the false teachers. And God says, good job. Like, you know, I want you to be doing the right things. I want you to be rejecting false teaching. But here's the thing. He comes with this encouragement and then he follows it up with just some real talk. Verse 4, I have this against you. You've lost your love. He says, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. It's a human relationship thing, right? Sounds like that's kind of what happened here. Jesus saw what they were getting right and wanted to encourage them, but he also saw their blind spots and he saw the distance between them and he gets right to the heart of the matter and he says, you've abandoned the love that you had at first for me. You haven't quit. You haven't given up. But you've disengaged. You've gone from fully engaged to disengaged somehow, some way. And it's kind of sobering, right? It's like we can reject the lies of the world and cling to the truth in our hearts and our minds even, but we can do that while failing to share the truth of his love with those around us. And Jesus says, there's something, you've strayed from the heart of who I am, and there's some distance now. It's kind of sobering to think that we can actually do things that God would encourage and please and say, like, you're doing the right things. You're doing the stuff, but your heart's far from me. And you can even do godly things, things that he wants us to do, but while still being distant from him. And it's like this challenge, this confrontation, this real talk from Jesus reminds us that, you know, at the end of the day, God's not looking for our perfection. He doesn't want the checklist relationship. He's looking for our devotion. There's something about that. He wants to draw us back to his heart. And so in verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, remember, repent, and do. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He says, remember. Remember from where you've fallen. Maybe it's that love at first and that unconscious decision to like just kind of let it slide into a checklist or going through the motions. We don't know for sure specifically like what the church in Ephesus had fallen from. I mean, that was a really specific message to them, but it's kind of interesting because all he has to say to them is, hey, remember from where you've fallen. And they know. And when Jesus says that message to us today, we know. If you've ever had a time in your life where in your faith, your walk with Christ, your relationship with the body of Christ, your mission in the world is kind of just been more motivated by love for him than anything. And you're just living it out because you can't help, but you know, what are you doing? God, I want to do that too. Like you're drinking Dr. Pepper. I'm going to drink Dr. Pepper. You want to go love on my neighbor? I'm going to do that too. Right? Like you're just following in his footsteps, trying to figure out what it is that's on his heart so that you and him can have the same heart. And when you've fallen from that or slid away from that, or it kind of become, you know what that's like. And so it's written to the Ephesians, but it's also written for us because we know what that feels like. We know when we're there, when all the pressures and the trials and the challenges, it just kind of happens unconsciously. And so we have to consciously do what? He says, repent. So remember where we used to be and repent. I don't know about you, but you know, repent's kind of like a churchy religious word. Sometimes it's kind of a scary word, this idea of repentance. I want to reframe the way we think about it. If you're thinking about it the way that I used to think about it, and sometimes I'm still tempted to, it's this idea of repentance is like groveling back, you know, crawling back to God, like, I'm so sorry I blew it. I'm sorry my love's grown cold. Like, what can I do to earn it back? You know, it's like not at all what Jesus is talking about. You know, the word repent, it literally just means to return, right? Just to return, come back. What Jesus is saying, can we just pick up where we left off? Friends, we got to know that's an option. If there was a time where your love for Jesus was more, it was more real and more, you just fired up to just love him and know him more, and that's not the case right now. He's not saying, I need you to grovel. I need you to figure out how to get back on track. He's just saying, come back. Let's pick up where we left off. It's like whenever you have a really good friendship, and just time and life happens, and it's somebody that you used to spend a ton of time with and that you would think about all the time, and you'd do nice things for each other, just hang out or have a good time or whatever it might be, and then over time it just kind of fades, and then there's this distance, and then there's this silence, and then it's like, who's going to pick up the phone and text first? Who's going to, you know, call first? Who's going to break the ice first? And then after a while it goes on, and you're kind of like, man, it's been so long, it's just awkward now, right? And then all of a sudden you're like, man, I really feel bad that I haven't called or texted. And it's just like, well, wait, they haven't called or texted. What's happening? You know? And it just feels really weird. And you're like, maybe the friendship's just kind of not going to ever be the same. So Jesus is the one to call or text first to say like, hey, remember where we were, remember what we had, come back to that. And he's the one who breaks the ice. And here's the deal. If you've ever had a friendship like that, and it was a really good friendship, and all of a sudden you run into each other, or you, however you get back in contact, you know, or somebody finally breaks the ice and says like, hey man, how things been? What's going on in life? It's like, boom, you just pick up where you left off. And it feels so amazing. And you're just like, man, why do we do that? Hey, let's not let that happen again. And then you keep in touch and you keep that relationship prioritized and you do the things that you used to do at first to make sure that it doesn't slide and more distance comes. Why? Because you value that friendship. You value that relationship. That's what Jesus is saying when he says repent. He's saying, just come on back, man. Like, can we pick up where we left off? My friend, my brother, my sister, like, it's like, that is what Jesus is saying when he says repent. It's something we can run back to and have that relationship rekindled. So Jesus says, come on back. Let's pick up where we left off. And in verse 5, he says this thing that I'll be honest with you, at first I'm like, whoa, time out. He says, I'll remove your lampstand. If you do not come back, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's saying, I will shake things up. Look, this imagery of a lampstand, it reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, is that I am setting you up as a light to this world. When your passion burns for me, when your love for me is fierce, what ends up happening is you're like a torch in a dark, dark place. It's like a lighthouse. It's a city on a hill. It's a lamp on a lampstand that shows people this is the way home. This is the way to safety. This is where you come to find hope, to find truth, to find life. This is the one that we turn to and we run to. And nobody lights that kind of lamp just to keep it dark, right? We want to shine in the darkness. And what happens when our love for Jesus fades is our passion for the people that don't know him fades. And some scholars think that that's kind of where Ephesus fell from. Maybe they were really, really sharing Christ with the world so much, and then it just kind of, and they're just kind of trying to maintain, right? They're just trying to, they didn't quit, but they're just kind of like, let's just hunker down and kind of just survive, right? And Jesus is saying, like, no, I will shake things up because I have something more for you. He's not intending this lampstand being removed. It's not intended to freak us out, but to call us back. And here's how we know. If Jesus was just done with us, he's just like, I just want to take it all away from you. Like, you haven't done a good job. Like, that's not how he's coming at us. If that was the case, he'd just leave. He'd just be like, all right, if you're done with me, I guess I'll be done with you. But we know that's not the case because he says, I'm with you. I'm walking among you. I've got you in my hands. He's just saying, just come back to me. And he connects in verse 4 and 5 this idea of you're saying you love me. You're saying all the right things, but let's show it. Let's live it out. Let's rekindle that fire. Verse 4 and 5, he connects love and works, and it reminds me of John 14, 15 when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so he's giving us that way that we can just, he just wants us to pick up where we left off and love him like we did in the beginning. Verse 6, he kind of makes a side note. He comes back with more encouragement. So like Jesus encourages him and he kind of lets him know, hey, real talk, like where are we at? Come back. And he says, but I do, I'm glad you have. He says, verse 6, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I don't know who they were. We don't know for sure who they were. They sounded like they must have been punks, right? God's like, you know, I love you, come back or whatever. Hey, but like, hey, look, at least you hate those guys because like they're really jerks. But no, I think they're probably some of the people that were putting words in his mouth and trying to derail the church. And so Jesus is coming back and saying like, no, look, I want you to understand that the things you're refraining from, the things you're rejecting are things that I'm glad you're doing that, but I need your heart. And so he says, come back. And then the promise in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is a reference back to Genesis, the paradise, the walled garden city that God had put Adam and Eve in, and walking in presence with him and no separation, no distance, or just walking with him. Eternal life, and it can begin for us right now. John says here, as Jesus is writing to the church in Ephesus, he's saying to the one who conquers, that word conquer is nikao. It's where we get the word Nike from. It means victory. And in Romans 8:37, Paul says that we are hyper nikao. We are more than conquerors in Christ. And so we must conquer the temptation to let our love for him fade in the midst of the trials, so that we can eat from that tree of life, that we can experience that life and that eternal life. Jesus said it's to know him and to know the Father. That can begin for us right here and right now. It's a natural human relationship thing the things just kind of fade and we reach that point of decision. And so we've got to make a conscious decision and say, no, I will go back. I will continue to pursue my wife. I will continue to invest in my friendships. I will continue to be the best teammate that I can be. Whatever relationship it is, we have to make a conscious decision. And it's the same spiritually. We have to got to make a conscious decision that we're not going to let the things that pull us away from that first love, we're not going to let that pull us away. We're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to rekindle that fire. I just real quickly want to cover three things that I have seen. I've seen in my own life. I've seen it in many people's lives. I think right now these are three things that really threaten to take us into that place of just complacency, right? And that tendency just to check out. And there are many more, but these are just three things that I think we need to be really aware of. And the first one is this. It's culture. Culture can pull us away from our first love. And now, please hear me very clearly. I'm not talking about culture as in like the culture wars, like the church versus the culture. The reality is that we're so saturated in the culture around us, we don't even understand how much it's gotten into us. And hopefully we've gotten into it a little bit, right? The church influences the culture influences the church. It's a dangerous dance at times, but here's the point. Culture is people and what people do, and we are people. And we're living in it. We're swimming in it. It's in the air we breathe. It's in the water we drink. It's just all around us. And so what do we need to do? We need to recognize that and say, it's not us versus the culture. It's us in the culture. And how do we make sure that we don't let the culture dictate our priorities and passions in life? Because once we do that, that's when we're going to fade our relationship and our love for Christ. You see, we got to be careful in all the ways that it influences. If we got to be careful, if we allow advertisements or the news or politics, entertainment, social media, if it's influencing us more than Christ and the Word of God, then there's going to be some distance there. Chaos. There's culture, there's chaos. Look, we're feeling that right now, right? Chaos is a very real thing. And it's okay to have a little shell shock and go like, whoa, what's going on? It just seems like the world is so chaotic. It's very real. Disruption makes everything more complicated. But don't miss this. In the chaos, there's a great opportunity. You know, and Tyler hinted at it with that psalm earlier. In the chaos, there's an opportunity for us to demonstrate our trust to God. And people are searching more than ever now for truth, for hope, for real connection, for grace, and for peace. Friends, we know the only one who can bring those things. And in the midst of the chaos, we have an opportunity to be that lampstand shining brightly. So when the chaos comes, instead of letting it shut us down, we're gonna let it drive us to the one who provides those things for us, and then we're gonna let him move us into the world and the lives around us so that we can shine brightly for him. There's culture, there's chaos, and then one more that I want to share, and I honestly think this is the most insidious of them all, and it's comfort. Because when it seems like the culture thing's a challenge and the world is chaotic, what do we want to do? We want to soothe our souls, right? And that's why it's so insidious, is because here's the deal. Jesus promised us his Holy Spirit. He said, I'll never leave you and forsake you. And then he ascended and he's now reigning with the Father and preparing a place for us. But he never left us in the sense that he gave us his Spirit. It's even better than having Jesus walk next to you once in a while, or hang out with three of us or 12 of us or a handful of us. Like globally, all around the world, throughout history, Jesus is with us, with his church, and he's in us. Those of us who are in Christ and have immersed our lives into him, he's living in us, his very Spirit. And Jesus said that Spirit would, in large part, manifest in us as a comforter. But if I make myself comfortable, guess what? I don't need the comforter. And so it's like, why don't I feel God's Spirit? It's like, because he's trying to comfort you, but you're already so comfortable. You're clinging to the things in this world that comfort you. We need to be willing to endure some of the cultural temptations, to push through the chaos and say, now, Father, by your Spirit, you comfort me so that my love for Jesus can burn bright again. If you're reading along with us in the Jesus Speaks study, you'll know that the church in Ephesus, some of the background there, they totally could relate to all of these challenges, right? And Jesus told them, but if you persevere, if you endure, here is the victory. And he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so I just want to encourage us, like, let's rise above the culture, the chaos, the comfort, temptations, and say like, no, we want to go back to our first love. He who has ears to hear. You know, as I get older, my ears are getting bigger. I think he's trying to tell me something. It's funny though, because I have prayed in the past, like, God, I really do want to, I'm always talking, help me be a better listener. And it's like, I look in the mirror every day and I'm like, well, that's not what I meant. Okay. But friends, I'm just being honest and real with you. I'm trying to listen. I'm not preaching a message that I'm not trying to listen to myself. We've got a conscious choice to make. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with the choice that we have? If we look back on our lives and there's a moment where we had that fire burning bright in our heart and it maybe has faded a little bit, we need to just come back. We need to pick up where we left off, and we need to help each other out with that, right? And so I will say, find somebody that you know knows Jesus and knows you and say like, hey, I need to do that. I need to pick up where I left off. Will you pray for me? Will you help me with that? Can we do that together? And for those of you who are saying like, well, it's not like my love for God and Jesus has ever faded. It's just, I've never really had that. I've never had that kind of relationship with Christ. Then it's time. It's time to start. You get to start that first love. This is where you get to have that connection with God. You say like, okay, I get it now. And it will change your life and it will shift your priorities. But like he said, to the one who conquers, he's going to give you eternal life. And so if that's you and you're saying, I've never done that, but I need to do that, you need to find somebody around here who knows Jesus. There's a lot of them. And just lean in and say, like, will you help me do that? I'm ready to surrender to him. I'm ready to start that relationship with him. I want to love God. Okay? And then he'll show us what to do because, you know, like Jesus connected what we do for him, you know, with the love for him. And it's not a earning his grace, but it's a living in his grace and living in loving relationship with him. You know, we show our love for Jesus by what we do. And that's what Jesus is saying. Just come back to those things like we did at first. Because at the end of the day, love is not just something we feel. Love is something we do. It makes us feel things, especially at first. But love is not just a feeling. It's an action. It's what we do. And so as Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, like, come back to that first love. Let's pick up where we left off. Let that be our response too. Let's love first.